I know Joel was being humorous when he was saying that he's the no frills person, but if he's the no frills, I'm the discount section. So I apologize already for what I'm about to say. In the Bible, the story of King Solomon's request for wisdom is found in 1 Kings chapter 3 and 2 Chronicles chapter 1. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and offered to grant him anything he desired. Instead of asking for riches or power or revenge, Solomon requested wisdom and knowledge to be able to govern his people justly. God was pleased with Solomon's unselfish request and granted him not only wisdom, but riches and honor and a long life, provided he remained obedient. While the book of Proverbs is traditionally associated with King Solomon, it is more accurate to say that he is a primary author of the book, which is a collection of wisdom that was compiled over time. Because Solomon is considered to be wise and favored by God and does not have blood on his hands as his father did, God allows him to build the temple, which was to house the living God, and through him bring great prosperity to Israel. Yet wisdom, in and of itself, did not save Solomon from sinfulness and sinful behavior. King Solomon is then an example to us, one of perhaps many, of the importance of knowledge and wisdom, and the importance to remember that knowledge is only valuable when it is connected to our hands, our work, and when it is connected to our actions and the transformation of our hearts. John Verbecki and Christopher Mastrepietto discuss in their book, Awakening from the Meaning Crisis, that there is a renewed interest in the topic and the written texts regarding wisdom and sacred knowledge. They argue that this is something people did not talk much about even a few decades ago, but that now wisdom is a hot topic within psychology, within cognitive science, and within society in general. Now, books offering instruction in wisdom are becoming popular again, they argue. For example, one author states how he recently bought his son a book called How to Be a Stoic. Now, Stoicism is an ancient way or philosophical way of thinking and practice that emphasizes virtue or virtuous behavior, reason and the intellect, and living in a particular way so that one achieves inner peace. I have noticed a similar trend with some of my students at Luther, and in one of my courses, the students will say, are we going to talk about existentialism? Are we going to talk about stoicism? I never heard that even 4 years ago. So there seems to be a desire for us to define something more, or something real, or something meaningful that orientates our lives and provides meaning and purpose for us. Recently, there have been observations about the seeming return of millennials back to the faith, and in particular, back to Christianity. And this has been noted in North America, and this has been noted in particular in the United Kingdom. These trends, if true, are in contrast with the recent skepticism and nihilism of the last few decades, at least here in the West, where we have been labeled as a largely post-Christian and a post-religious society. The authors of Awakening from the Meaning Crisis also argue in their podcast and their book that there is something beyond just reason and learning or head knowledge that is important for us. They call this the noetic experience. Now, these are largely secular authors. And the noetic experience is the intersection of the mental or the reason and the spiritual. This is actually in line with traditional teachings of the church and scripture, and especially early church writers and theologians who called us into practices where we experience God and a community where we experience God, so that we do not just know who Christ is, but truly experience his transformative work in our lives. Proverbs and the words of wisdom found in Holy Scripture are not just empty, disconnected commandments or cautionary guidelines for us to memorize. Nor are they words that, if followed, will automatically provide us with God's special blessing or preferential treatment. And I believe Pastor Cheryl talked about this a few weeks ago. Rather, at the root, these are words that encourage a practice of wisdom that are meant to translate into true actions that are helpful for us and helpful for others in our world. This is where we can find true meaning in who we are created to be. People who live out our faith in the presence of our God with one another in such a way that our love becomes formative and transformative as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. In the verses that Carmen read for us this morning, we're instructed or reminded of the connection between wisdom and the connection between action, that it is our actions that speak on our behalf of the knowledge that we truly believe and the knowledge that we truly need to live by. Our call to love God and love our neighbor. True knowledge moves beyond what we know in our minds and cultivates in us a capacity to better walk with one another in co-suffering love, as Christ has modeled perfectly for us. There is a term or word that I've come across lately, and that word is embodiment. Now, one definition of this word is as follows. It is the act of expanding one's self-awareness to include the felt experience of the body, such as a sensory, sensational, emotional, and physical experience. So a holistic experience of who we are is what it means to be embodied. This is done so that information into one's overall conception and conduct of themselves, their identity, beliefs, and behaviors, and ways of being are experienced in their presence in the world. Now, if this is true and we are embodied beings, then how we are present and what we do and how we relate to one another and our world matters. James K.A. Smith, the philosopher, writer, and theologian, writes in his book, Desiring the Kingdom, that we are people of ritual and we are people of worship. For him, he says that all things that we do are actually embodied. Everything we do in our presence in this world is embodied in some sense. Now, he also states that we are all creatures of worship. And what he means by this is that our actions carry meaning. What we love, how we spend our time, who we interact with, how we interact with the world ultimately shapes us and transforms us. Our actions show us what our priorities are and show us what it is that we truly love. Smith argues that all of creation, especially humans, are worshipers, or at least created to and for worship, and that we worship, what we worship is discerned by what we focus on the most, or what we most pay attention to. He argues that many of us in the West have lost the capacity to actually be embodied in worship with other people, and that is affecting us as a society at large. And one example of that is the time that we spend in the digital world, which is not the real world, and how that shapes and transforms us instead of how we interact with one another in the physical and in the real. In my role as chaplain at Luther College High School, I teach a class every second year where we take our students to El Salvador. Now, the goal of this class is to really solidify or reinforce to the students what we teach in the class about the history of El Salvador, right? The Civil War, the politics, and things like that. And to solidify this head knowledge with an experience in El Salvador. And we call this an encounter, right? And so this is an opportunity for the students to be able to make a connection between these two things in a real way, and a really meaningful way. Now, this past year, while in El Salvador, we had a workshop which was called a non-violent resistance workshop, which was led by an American who had been associated with organizations in El Salvador for over 30 years. So he had come back and forth from America for over 30 years. Now, after our workshop had been completed, the facilitator and I were discussing a little bit about some of the comments that he had made about power and the role that power plays in our lives. Now, he had talked about systemic power or the power that individuals possess. And one interesting comment that he made was that he had observed over time that people who used to be disempowered, when they gained power, they acted in the exact same ways as those who had previously been in power and oppressed others. And an example of that is right now in El Salvador, where the president came in and disrupted a corrupt government, and now he, it seems, is starting to pave a way for himself to become a dictator. Now, another thing that this facilitator mentioned was something interesting about a scientific study about the heart, where it was observed or discovered that our heart actually sends more messages to our brain than it receives. And that our heart actually has a little mini heart brain, which is composed of approximately 40,000 neurons that are actually similar to the neurons of the brain. Now, the conclusion of this is that our heart actually has its own nervous system. The connection that he made, which I thought was very powerful, is that we can learn all we want about injustice. We can learn all we want about systemic power and oppression. But what is really required of us is to have a change of our heart. If we want lasting change, we want lasting justice, it is our heart that needs to be transformed. Now, I ended up looking up information about this new to me fact and came across a published research paper that had the following quote. The heart communicates to the brain in many neurologically, biochemically, biophysically, and energetically ways. The vagus nerve carries information from the heart and other internal organs to many parts of the brain. Thus, the heart actually sends more signals to the brain than vice versa. The takeaway here is that the heart is not just a pump, but that it does have a little brain. Now, there is a phrase often used by theological writers when describing what it means to be in a right or proper relationship with God. And a phrase that is used is that we are to orientate our hearts towards God. The Apostle Paul speaks of renewing our minds so that we can work on the things that distract us or keep us from a proper faith or from loving God and loving others as well as we humanly can. Now, thinking of our hearts as having a little brain, I wonder if it is not also appropriate to think of how we can renew our heart minds to be softened, to be more empathetic towards one another, to give grace even when it is not extended, to work against gossip, slander, a lack of self-control, to be slower to anger, slower to criticize, or slower to distance ourselves or dehumanize others who we disagree with. When I think of this list, these are the things that I need to work on, and I will most likely need to work on until the day I die. The renewing of my mind and heart isn't only about knowledge. The renewing of our hearts and minds is not just about knowledge. Rather, it is about the intersection of knowledge and my actions and how that shapes my capacity to love others well. Let us look back again to Solomon. He had wisdom. But Scripture describes how this slowly changed and he was corrupted until he too was no better than the kings around him and the rulers around him. He perverted the ways of wisdom that God had given him. My guess is that he never forgot what he knew, or how he was called to live and reign over others. Rather, in time, he gave in to sin, little by little, and that took him over. Solomon is a caution to me, and maybe a caution to us all. And we should not look to him in prideful judgment, but instead in sober humility, and realize that each of us can fall into such patterns, no matter how wise we might think we truly are. Now, recently I came across some articles, and maybe some of you have come across these articles as well, about Michael Tate. Not Andrew Tate. Michael Tate. Now, Some of you might know him. He was the popular singer of the band DC Talk. And more recently, he became the lead singer, or for the last decade or more, the lead singer of the band The Newsboys. Now, several of the articles, and actually a confession that he made online as well, they describe how things had come to light about his actions, his addiction to alcohol, his addiction to drug, and how he had also had, I did not know the children would be here, he had inappropriate relations with younger men. Oddly enough, this was not unique to him as the lead singer of the Newsboys. The previous lead singer, who was the second lead singer of the Newsboys, had also had similar problems. Both had confessed and admitted to using drugs, using cocaine, before going on stage to lead people in worship, and both had had issues with the passions of the flesh. Sorry, I should not laugh. Now, if you know their songs and you know their lyrics, some of these revelations, if you hadn't heard of this before, it might be quite shocking to you, and it has been for me. But again, I think this shows that we can easily disconnect what it is we know in our heads to be true and in our hearts to be true, that we can disconnect what we know and how we act. And for me, I need to ask myself, would I actually be any different than these men? Would I be any different than King Solomon were I in their place? My place is not to sit in judgment of them and criticize them, but for it to be a place of learning for me as well. How can their stories be used to shake me up, to be a warning to all of us that sin, that the devil seeks to destroy each of us, no matter what we know? Now, what I know is right isn't always a shield against how I might engage in what is wrong or what is destructive. And this morning I have tried to briefly discuss the connection between our knowledge, our actions, and the importance of that actually changing, shaping, and transforming our heart. While we know that God's kingdom, true love, true justice and mercy, and the fullness of our experience of God will not be fully realized here on earth until Christ comes back, yet we are called to mimic Jesus Christ. Christ is the fullest expression of God's love, and it is Christ and in Christ through the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can only find true meaning. Experience matters. Let each of us pursue or continue to pursue a life of meaning where we live out what we know to be true, that our God reigns over all of creation, that he loves us. And because we hold that to be true, we need to do our best to share that truth with others in actions and in words, and to be reconciled in a right relationship with God, with one another, and with all that has been created. Amen.